Your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When people first meet me, they don't realize that I wear corrective lenses for my eyes. They think that I have good vision and don't realize it. I generally wear contact lenses. I don't wear my glasses very often. When I was 3 years old, I started to wear glasses and wore them for many, many, many years and did not like them one bit. And so when I was in university at 17, I got contact lenses. And for the most part, I wear those all the time, unless for some reason my eyes are extremely tired. Interestingly, at least to me, my vision is actually quite good. If I didn't have a particular problem with my eyes, I wouldn't need the corrective lenses. I would be able to see a little bit farsighted, but I'd still be able to see quite well. I'd be able to read. I'd be able to do all of those things. My problem is not the quality of my vision. It's that I have a lazy eye. If you don't know what a lazy eye is, it's sometimes called a crossed eye. That's what it was all called throughout my childhood. He's a cross-eyed kid, in a mocking way. And it was such that I actually had two, because of whichever eye I chose to see out of, the other eye would dive towards my nose. You could barely see my pupil. If I chose to look out of my right eye, my left eye would dive in. If I looked to the left, my right eye would dive in. I had surgery to correct it, but it only worked on my right eye. My left eye it didn't work on, and so I still have to wear my contacts or my glasses. And you say, well, what's the point of that in the beginning of a sermon? Well, the point of it is I can make myself see double. If I'm not wearing my contacts, I can see double in a second. Yeah, it's very simple for me to do. I can see two of you. Now, then they don't match up. They're not right next to each other if I turn my head in the right way. If my eyes are tired, even with my lenses, I can see double. And sometimes, if I'm wearing glasses, I can see three or four instead of just two. It really gets strange in that sense. But the passage of Scripture we're looking at tonight is about vision. It's about the eye, and it's about our focus, because our focus makes a difference in our spiritual life. Because if our focus is off, if we're trying to focus on two different things, then we're completely lost. We're out of vision, and we need to have those corrective lenses applied. Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 22 through 24 of Matthew, "For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." Now, as you're looking at that in your Bible, you're going to say, well, wait a second, that doesn't seem to be the paragraph split that my Bible makers have given me. In verse 19, you'll see a new little paragraph symbol, and in verse 24, you'll see a new little paragraph symbol. As we know, those are not inspired paragraph symbols. Neither are the verse numbers. The Scriptures weren't written that way. But I think in most cases, they get it pretty right when they're dividing paragraphs. But in this case, I think they may have missed it a bit, because I don't think that's the thought process of the Lord. When you're looking at this passage of Scripture, you've got verses 19 through 21, which is talking about treasure. And see, that makes sense, because what has gone on before, in verses 1 through 18 of the chapter, Jesus has been talking about motives. He's been talking about the motives of the actions that we do, about the spiritual deeds we do, the things that we perform. And the Jews and the disciples had a great example of that in the Pharisees. The Pharisees did wonderful things. They did very good-looking things. But Jesus called them hypocrites because their motives were wrong. Their motives were completely misplaced. And they were looking for the praise of men. They were looking for an earthly treasure. And they got that earthly treasure. And so Jesus says in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." That's concluding that portion. He's saying, don't do what they've been doing. Don't act that way when you're giving your alms. Don't pray that way. Don't fast that way. Don't do those actions in the same way. He doesn't say don't do the actions. He says don't do them in the same way for the same motive. Change your motive. And when you change your motive, you won't be laying up treasures on earth. You'll be laying up treasures in heaven. That's where the focus ought to be. Treasures in heaven, not on earth. And so then he goes into verse 22. And it doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to flow together. He's talking about this treasure. He's talking about this, and he had mentioned the rewards throughout the first 18 verses. Then he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then people think that it stops and goes on to something different. But so no, verse 24 goes with those two verses in my mind. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That portion, those three verses, I think go together. They function as a group in which the rest of the whole chapter kind of balances. Almost like a fulcrum, if you will. If you know what a fulcrum is, it's the point on which a balance will sit. And on one side you have, here's the motives. And here's the wrong motives of the Pharisees. But this is the way your motives ought to be right. And on the other side, you have verse 25 through the rest of the chapter, where Jesus gives specific reasons why your focus shouldn't be on earthly things. He's no longer looking at the motives. He's doing an encouraging thing by telling us how to do what he's told us to do. How to think. How to keep our focus correct. And the three verses that it hinges upon are verses 22 through 24. Because he's talking about the focus. He's talking about where our treasure is, that where our heart's going to be, and how does that manifest itself? It's by the things that we let in, by the things that we see, by the light that we have, the light that we live by. And so, in that sense, it's the turning point of this greater passage. It's not just a small little throwaway. In some commentaries, they actually don't make much of a point of verses 22 and 23. They kind of just give a passing mention and they move on because they're not quite sure what to do with it. Hopefully this evening, I'm not claiming to be any gifted theologian, but hopefully this evening we'll see some things from this passage that will make it make sense to us on how to walk so as to have our eye being single, having our eye being full of light. And so that's the context. That's the idea of what's going on here. So Jesus is speaking to us, but who was he speaking to when he preached the sermon? Well, he was speaking to Christians. That's an important aspect when we're going into this. He was speaking to Christians. The Beatitudes, again, what were the Beatitudes? They were a description of who a Christian is. It was not a method to become a Christian. It's a description or a portrait of who a Christian is. And he speaks that way, that ye are salt. Your light. Well, that's not spoken of natural man. That's spoken of a follower of Christ. Someone that's been born of the Spirit. And so he says this, and that's important to keep in mind because a Christian needs to hear what he has to say. And remember that when we get to verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. That applies to a Christian. That's not talking to someone who doesn't know Christ. That's talking to someone who does know Christ. And we're going to see how that applies in a little bit. Now, one thing before we move on that we want to take note of. This portion of Scripture is somewhat repeated in Luke chapter 11. But Luke chapter 11 handles it differently than Matthew does. And so I'm going to read verses 29 through 36 of Luke 11, make a few comments of that before we go back to Matthew, because I think it's important to understand how it's used in Luke as well. Luke 11, verses 29 through 36. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it under a secret place. the other under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And so you notice Jesus repeats those words here, but it's a different context. Because what's the context here is the judgment of the generation that he's speaking to. He's not speaking to Christians right now. He's not speaking to his followers. He's speaking to the people that have thronged him that are looking for a sign. Looking for a sign that he is who he says he is. And he says that there's no sign being given to this generation except the sign of Jonas. The fact that he's going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. That's the sign. That's the sign of Jonas. And then the Queen of the South is going to rise up in judgment of this generation because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to see Solomon. And there's somebody greater than Solomon here. And you're not coming to hear me. You're asking me to see a sign. And then the people of Jonah's generation, the Ninevites, are going to rise up in judgment of the generation of those that heard Christ. Because they heard Jonas and they repented at his preaching. And there's a greater than Jonas here. That's the context of when he says the light of the body is the eye. And so there's a sense here that this can be applied in two ways. It can be applied to those that are not Christian, to those that do not trust Christ, to those that have not been born again. But that's here in Luke. It's clear that we understand that. It can be applied that way, but make sure you're applying it in the right place. You see, each person in this world is in darkness. They're without Christ. They're without the light of the world until they are born again, until they are saved by the Spirit of God because of the blood of Christ. And their eye is full of darkness and they have no light. And that's what he's saying here in Luke. That's the message that he's giving them. That these generations are going to rise up and condemn you because you didn't listen to me. Because instead of the light of the world, you followed darkness. Because men love darkness better than light, as John tells us. And so he says the eye is the important thing. Are you going to let in light? Or are you going to blind your eyes? You know, the Bible talks about Satan blinding the eyes of the lost. Well, Satan is not the only one who blinds the eye of the lost. The Scriptures also says the foolish have said in their heart, there is no God. That's not Satan saying it. That's the foolish man saying it. That's blinding their own eyes. They're saying that's darkness coming in. And that's trying to keep out the light of the world. So we go back again to Matthew chapter 6. And you can see that it's a different context. Because he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those that claim the name of Christ. Now we know that not every single person that claims the name of Christ is a Christian. There are people throughout the world who say they are. And have no reflection of the picture that Jesus painted in the Beatitudes. Those two things just don't go together. Their actions don't match up. But he's speaking here to anyone who claims to be a Christian. Here is the situation. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So what does that mean? If thy eye be single. Well, that's an old word. It's an old Syriac word. It means a clear eye. That you can see clearly. That there's no variation in your vision. Now, as almost all of us get older, we end up needing glasses for one reason or another. And so we know what it's like to have good vision and then our vision failing us. But Jesus says here, he's speaking about spiritual things. So what we do is we take the physical and we understand the physical and apply it to the spiritual. So physically, your eye is the light of your body. You see. You've learned so much in your life just by your eyes, because you've seen things, you read things. I don't know what it's like to be blind, and I truly hope I never do. I feel for people that are, because there's so much that we learn through the eye, so many things that we take in. You've all heard that phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words. It truly is that way. The eye lets us see so much, and it's important that there's no distractions for the eye. Now, I am not old enough to have a cataract yet. That may happen to me. I've had eye surgery, And my eyes have been sensitive to light ever since then. That's had an effect on what I do. Because when I go out in the sun, I need sunglasses. Because it will hurt me if I don't have them on. And that restricts what I do, or what I can see. And as anyone who has glasses knows, your vision is narrowed by those glasses. What you see is through those lenses. You don't notice as much. I used to know a girl who had tunnel vision. Truly, tunnel vision. She could not see anything on the side of her head. That's hard. Because your eyesight is restricted and your knowledge is therefore restricted. And Jesus says, if your eye is single, if your eye is clear, it's a blessing to you. It's a blessing to you because your body is going to be full of light physically, but then apply that to the spiritual things. When he's talking about this in context, what should your eye be focused upon? It should be focused upon the heavenly. Upon the heavenly treasure, upon the things that he's been talking about. It's like Paul. Paul was spiritually blind until he was hit by the bright light on the Damascus Road. And when those scales fell off, Paul was spiritually alive and the light was shining into his eyes. And what did Paul do? He gave up everything else. Those things were meaningless to him. And he got tremendous heavenly treasure instead of the earthly treasure. Because he was focused. His eye was single. It was clear. It was clear upon what he was supposed to do. It was clear upon who he was in the eyes of God. That he was a sinner, saved by God's grace. And that ought to do something to who he was and what he was going to do from that point forward. What's fascinating, yes, a clear focused eye results in heavenly treasure, but it also results in earthly treasure. Now, I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel, so don't worry about that. But listen to this. It's very clear. Look in verse 33 of the same chapter. Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's having that clear eye, that single eye, and his righteousness. And does he stop there? No, he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things that people worry about shall be added unto you. Now that's not the promise that you're going to have all the money you want, all the clothes you want, the car, the house, all those things. No, it's a promise of contentment. It's a promise of joy in what you do have. It's a promise that, like Paul, you'll be content in whatever situation you're in. Because you're not focused on those earthly things anymore. Whether you have a brand new suit or one that's 15 years old won't matter. Because you're focused on the heavenly. And you'll be content and you'll have joy in the earthly things you do have. As opposed to someone who's seeking after every earthly thing. And always seeking in what they have now is not enough. That is gone for the Christian, or should be gone for the Christian. But it is for those who have that single eye, that clear eye. Focused on the heavenly and not on the earthly anymore. And that's how it applies to the earthly. Now that doesn't mean your heavenly treasure is gone. It just means that the things on earth are a treasure because you respect them the way they ought to be respected. Because they don't no longer have that primacy of place. Because you're like Abraham was in the Hebrews 11, your focus is somewhere else. You're much more farsighted than you were before. And that nearsighted of the here and now is gone. It's been removed, it's been taken away. And that's the idea here. That's the idea of what Christ is trying to get us to focus on. If you're focused on the here and now, if you're focused on the earthly, and what you're going to get now, that's all you're going to get. But those things are going to go away. And so you focus on the heavenly. And the earthly takes on less importance, and because it's less important, you're more content. You're more content with a meal that's not the best. Because you know one day you're going to have a better meal. You know, there was an older lady in a church that I was in for so long. And she and her health was failing. And you'd go up to her and you'd say, how are you doing today? And she'd say, almost well. See, she was farsighted. She wasn't concerned about how poorly she felt that day. She wasn't concerned about the aches and the pains, even though she felt them. But she was focused on something farther away that she knew that every day she lived, she was one day closer to a heavenly body. She was one day closer to standing before her Lord. That's having a single eye. That's having a focus that's not the here and now. But there's a contrast here, isn't there? There's the eye that is evil in verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Why does Jesus call it an evil eye? Now, there are all kinds of societies throughout the world that will have that's the evil eye. They'll have a symbol. They have that throughout Turkey. They've got an actual symbol for the evil eye. That's not what Jesus is meaning here. He's not talking about a particular evil eye. He's saying your eye is evil if it's full of darkness, if it's cloudy. Now, in the physical sense, we can understand what that means. If I'm walking down the street and I don't have my contact lenses or my glasses on, I'm going to have an eye going this way and an eye going this way. This eye is an evil eye because it's not focusing where I need it to focus. If there's something that's obscuring your vision, that's on your eye, it's an evil eye because it's not letting the light in. It's misty-eyed. It's not that clear eye that you want. That's the physical sense. You know, at least for me, hopefully I'm not the strange person here, but for those of you that are wearing glasses or contact lenses, I get a glare. I get a glare whenever I look at a light. You know, there's almost like a little halo that's going on whenever I look at a light source. Maybe I'm just the strange one, but that happens to me. And that obscures my vision to some degree. I guess it's just me, because everybody's looking and it doesn't look like they experience it. But the idea here is that there are all kinds of things that impair our vision. And that's the evil that Jesus is speaking about. But we sometimes let that happen, or make that happen. And instead of being focused where we ought to be, we allow darkness instead of the light. You see, if you're seeking earthly treasures, if you're doing what the Pharisees were doing, then your eye is darkness. Your eye is not letting the light in. You're focused in the wrong spot. You're not looking towards the light. You're not looking towards the further goal. You're not staying focused on God and His kingdom. Your eye is misty. It's clouded. Your vision is poor. If you're not following God's word as He has it here for you, this book, not me, if you're not following that, then you don't have the clear eye. You don't have the single eye. You've got the misty eye. You've got the evil eye. And who is that man that's going to choose the evil eye over the clear eye? Now, if I have the ability, I'd always want my body to be perfectly healthy, including my eyes. That's my desire. I'm sure that's each of your desires. Nobody wants to be sick or infirm or have a problem, especially with your eyesight. But spiritually, we don't do that. We choose darkness instead of light. And that's speaking to a Christian. That's not speaking to just someone else that's going along and is claiming to be an atheist. That's not speaking to somebody in Islam. That's not speaking to somebody in Hinduism. He's speaking to Christians here. And you say, well, how can that be? How can a Christian have an eye of darkness? By the choices they make. By the people they surround themselves with. There's tremendous examples of that in the scriptures. Lot is a tremendous example of a Christian who his eye was full of darkness and not light. His eye was evil. He was walking along with Abraham. He's walking along with the father of the faithful. And instead of staying with Abraham, he chose to go to where? Sodom and Gomorrah. And at first he was just living outside the city. But then all of a sudden you find out when those armies come, he's living inside the city. And then you find out when the angels come, when the Lord stands before Abraham and says, we're not going to let us reveal to him what we're doing. Don't keep it from him. And Abraham intercedes on Lot's behalf. He's in the midst of the city and his family has completely strayed away. Here is Lot, who Peter says, righteous Lot. He's a Christian. Righteous Lot. Vexed himself. He did it to himself by his choices. He clouded his own vision. And even after Sodom was destroyed and he's left and his wife is a pillar of salt behind him, he's got his two daughters with him, he still makes bad choices. He still has an eye full of darkness. He doesn't go and say, you know what? I made some pretty bad mistakes. I'm going to go find Abraham. And I'm going to attach myself to that man because God has blessed him. I know it. I've seen it. I've heard it. I'm going to make sure I'm surrounded by a godly man. He's going to follow Psalm 1. No, he doesn't do that. He goes to live in a cave with his two daughters who committed iniquity. That's a man who's got an evil eye. an eye of darkness. But yet a Christian made poor choices. Another good example, and this is one that most people don't think of, is Solomon. You think of the wisdom of Solomon, he's written scripture. And yet what a mess he made of his life. All the women that he married, all the women that he married that worship these false gods, and he brings these false gods into Jerusalem. And he worships before these false gods. Well, he's a Christian. But what happens to his kingdom? It's ripped apart. His son was foolish. Yes, absolutely. He made a poor choice when he should have listened to the elders of the land. But God says that happened because of Solomon. Because of Solomon and his choices. Because of what he did in bringing these false gods into Jerusalem. You see, a Christian can have an evil eye. A Christian can make poor choices. We're not perfect. We haven't reached perfection. If you're a Christian, you're growing, hopefully growing in that process. And it's clear, it's important, imperative that you keep a focused eye. That your eye is full of light and is not cloudy or dark. And you say, well, why did you go on with this? It could have been a good sermon without the rest of this. What about verse 24? Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Hopefully you're starting to see the difference between the two eyes, because that's what the choice is. What are you serving? That's the distinction. Do you have an evil eye or a clear eye? Is your eye a single eye? Is it focused where it should be? Or are you trying to serve two masters? You see, mammon, it means gain. It can mean riches, but it means gain. It can mean gain of any sort. It doesn't just have to mean money. It doesn't just have to mean this physical treasure that's going to be going into your bank account. The earthly treasure for the Pharisees was the praise of men. That was their mammon. That's what they served. That was their gain. Every time they heard that praise, they felt better. They felt good about themselves. Well, that's the idea of the mammon. Well, how can a man serve two masters? Well, it's impossible. You think about a servant. Well, he can't serve two masters. He can't be in the home of one master and say, okay, I've got to leave you, and I'll go over here to this house and serve this master. Or you think of it as an employee serving two different bosses in the same company. Well, at one point he's going to listen to this boss, and then he's going to go over here and listen to this boss. Which one is he going to do first? Well, see, the problem is, where does that put the control? It puts it in the hand of the servant. It puts it in the hand of the employee, if you will, in that analogy. Because the employee or the servant is going to choose which master to serve. Am I going to serve Master A, who's told me to do X, Y, and Z, or am I going to serve Master B, who's told me to do R, S, and T? It's my choice now as to what I'm going to do, whichever one I like better. And that's what Christians do. We go through life and say, you know what? That's going to cost me too much. I'm not going to do that. You know, my bank account's getting a little too small. I'm going to skip my tithe. I know that Jesus says I should love my neighbor as myself, but I just don't have the time to help this person today. And you're choosing to serve something other than your master. You're serving your own gain, whatever it might be. Your punctuality, your bank account, whatever the case may be, you can fill in whatever example you want. But that's what we do. And we try and serve both. But you can't serve both, because then the choice is that the servant is making and not the master making. Because the master is the one that knows better than we do if we're serving the right master. If we're serving God, if we're looking to Him, He knows our lives so much better than we do. It's like me knowing my son's lives better than they do at this point. One day that's not going to happen anymore, but I'll hopefully still have some wisdom to help them. But right now, I know better than my 8-year-old does, even though he doesn't think so. I know better because I can see a greater picture than he can see. That's the same idea between us and God, but infinitely more so. He knows better than us. And so when the master says, do this, we shouldn't then sit back and say, okay, I'm going to decide whether I'm going to do that or not. We ought to do what the master says. If there's a scripture, if there's a scripture teaching that we don't like, we ought to get over it. Because it's the scriptures. Because it's what the master says. Not, oh, you know what, I'm just going to skip over that one and ignore it and go throughout my life and just pick the ones I like. No, we need to trust the scriptures, all of them, or they're all worthless. It's an all or nothing proposition. And that's why Jesus says this. No man can serve two masters, even though they try. It's almost like that should be in there, shouldn't it? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. When someone tries to serve two, there will be times where he hates one and loves the other. And then it's going to flip-flop around. He's going to hate this one and love that one. And that's what happens in life, over and over and over again for Christians. Now, the word hate there doesn't mean that we've turned our backs on God. But if we're not loving God, if our eye is not focused as it should be, that's in effect what we've done. That's the results of what we've done. And so he says, no, you cannot do it. You notice he didn't say, you shouldn't do it, or you must not do it. He says, you cannot do it. It's not possible. It's not possible. You can't be serving God and serve mammon. You can't accomplish the feat. You know, it's a fascinating and very deep thing in my mind. The East and the West never meet. The North and the South never meet. Now, I don't know exactly what direction I'm facing. I guess the sun sets back here, so I'm facing in somewhat to the West. The West will never meet the East. I'll never see them both together. Because as soon as I turn from being West and I look East, I'm no longer West. I'm now East. They never come together. It's the same thing with the North and the South. They are as far apart as they can possibly be. They'll never touch. Because you're either facing one way or you're facing the other way. And that's the way it is with God and Mammon. They'll never touch. You cannot serve them both. Serve God, not Mammon. So it's the fulcrum of the eye. It's the balance. It's the balance that the passage holds on. It's the balance that a Christian should be holding on. Where is the focus of the Christian life? Is it on the earthly things? Is it on the rewards? Is it on what you're going to receive? No, it's on serving the Lord. It's on your proper motives. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to see verse 25 and following some very clear things about the mind of God towards us that encourages us to be focused. To be focused on Him instead of focused on these earthly things. Because He's sovereign. He's in control. And so that balance is important. You know, it flows out of your heart. What do you treasure? Do you treasure God? Or do you treasure the reward? Do you treasure Him? Or do you treasure the things you can get because you follow Him? You know, it's something that we need to learn. In my mind, I love history. And some people don't love history. I love history. I love studying history because for some reason it just comes alive to me. And the ancient Egyptians, they fascinate me. Now, they believed so strongly in life after death. They believed so strongly in it that they spent almost their entire lives preparing for it. You see this with the pharaohs and then the servants of the pharaohs. Everyone on down the line, all in whatever way they could, they prepared for death. And they spent their money getting ready for it. They took it seriously. Now, they had the mistaken impression that they could take this world's goods with them. They did over 1,000 years, they didn't learn the lesson that it just doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't go with you. It doesn't help you in life after death. Now, modern society, they've discarded the idea of life after death. They don't want to see death. They don't want to have death anywhere near them. They want to live their life without the thought of it. And they do that, and they just, what do? They pursue happiness. And I have to say, the United States is probably the biggest culprit in society nowadays. The idea that this is all my rights, the pursuit of happiness is there in the Declaration of Independence. What in the world is that? Life is not about the pursuit of happiness. It's not. It's about the pursuit of God. We've got it all backwards, and people live for pleasure. and whatever else they can get from it. And the pursuit of this world's goods. And they haven't learned a lesson. And they ignore the fact that every single one of us die. Every single one of us. And all the things that they amass, all the earthly treasure they amass, what is it going to do? It's going to get passed to somebody else. It's going to be taken by the government. It's going to rust. It's going to burn away. It's going to just disappear. It's going to go to their children. And then they're going to do what Solomon's kids did with his. That's what happens to it. You can't take it with you. You can't enjoy it. The richest person in the world will be just as poor as anybody else when they die. It doesn't make a difference. But that's what they've done. They've got a darkness in their eye. It's not a clear eye. It's not got the light in it. And it's just a fleeting fancy. They try to have the best of both worlds. There's all kinds of people that do that throughout the world. They claim to be Christians, but they've got the world just as much. Now, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to hear what the Lord has to say about that, those people. Lord, Lord, have we not done these things for you? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's where the focus should be. It's an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Relationship with him. And if you have one, make sure you're focused upon it. Make sure you're focused upon him. How do you do that? Through the scriptures. Through fellowshipping with his people. Through prayer, through service, through those things. It's not through money, it's not through fame, it's not through family, it's not through those things. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone. Seek those heavenly things. Those are the things that will last. The motives are critical to that. That's what Jesus was telling us for the first 18 verses of this chapter. The motives are critical. There are all kinds of good things that you can do. Mother Teresa did fabulous things. What was her motive? There's all kinds of people throughout this world who do fabulous things. What was their motive? If those motives aren't right before God, they're filthy rags. They're going to be pitched in the bin. They're worthless. They're less than worthless. That's from God's perspective, not human perspective. The Pharisees looked great to the human eye, but their eye was full of darkness. What is your eye like? We point you to Christ.